Hey everybody, how's everybody doing today? Good, good. Well, it's a pleasure and honor to be able to speak with you today while Mark's gone and be able to fill in for him. So before we get started, I'm just going to dive into prayer and as we enter and dive into God's truth and his love. Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for putting breath in our lungs, giving us opportunities to be able to see you moving and working in this world, Lord. Lord, thank goodness you didn't leave us where we were. Lord, you came and stepped down from your throne to meet us where we were and pull us out of our depravity and our sin and bring us into a new life. Lord, I ask that you give me your words, your truth, and your love, not my own opinions, Lord, and just saturate my words with your truth as we dive in. Amen. Okay, so last week, you know, it was Easter weekend. Answering the big question, right? So that is the key thing, is did Christ say, was he who he said he was? Did he die on the cross being a substitutionary death for the sins and transgressions we couldn't pay on our own? And then was resurrected, and then do we believe that in faith in him, we have been resurrected into a new life, away from that sin, away from that depravity. And so, coming from that and being able, if we can come to that answer into our hearts, that big salvation question, and have that truth settle into us, where do we go from there? So, that's where that led me to, well, what does the resurrected life look like? So, now that we've stepped into that, say we've stepped into that, stepped into faith in Christ, stepped into a new reality, there's a beautiful truth to that, and there's also a difficult truth to that while we still live in this sin-fallen world that we have to navigate through and be able to, you know, stay grounded in who he is. So there's a certain, I guess the theme of today is kind of there's a duality to our nature. So we'll kind of explore some themes here of how we are given basically a lot of times two different choices. So going through those, you know, living a comfortable life, living a life of faith, being dead in our sins and now being alive, either stagnating in our faith or being transformed. And then, of course, are we going to choose to control as much as we can, believing that our perspective is reigns supreme and we know and are trying to predict things? Or are we going to step into the mystery of God that he calls us into and that grander picture that we can't quite see fully now, but we have faith that God's bringing us into that? So I think, first of all, I want to talk about death versus life. So let's go ahead and step into a verse here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 52. All right, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So this is kind of pointing at the reality that if you have faith in Christ, you have been given his spirit that now rests in you. So you are a new being in him, but we still live in this sin-fallen world. We still have this broken body that is aging with time, that is falling victim to illness and even sin, breaking down, fatigue, all these things. So that's a reality that we aren't, our end goal is to become like Christ, and we aren't quite there yet, but yet we have access to him deep within us to be able to act in this world. So before Christ, we had our sin nature, And we still have that, yet we are not, we don't fully fall prey to it. Without Christ's Spirit in us, we completely are victim to it. We can be pulled by the enemy in whatever direction. We have no defense. But with Christ's Spirit in us, then we are given the ability to be able to endure the temptations that the enemy gives us. And so that is the key beautiful thing that we now have access to. Before, we were just, swayed to and fro by the waves of this world. But now we have a firm foundation, a source of truth within us to be able to grasp to and be able to tell the world about. But yet, that doesn't mean that we're not still going to sin. So that's the difficult reality we step into, is that yes, we are transformed, but our ultimate destination is to become like Christ, but we're not there yet. So we're still going to fall short. We're still going to fall into sin. We're still going to make mistakes, and that is a reality as a Christian that we do have to accept. It doesn't mean that he's not pushing us toward things and he's not going to grant us victory over things, but there's a process and a sanctification that we're moving in that direction, and that's what our aim is him. So Paul kind of talks about this contradiction in us, this fight. So let's go over to Romans 7. So Romans 7, 14 through 18. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So there's this somber mindset that Paul is kind of coming to here, where it's, I am a new believer in Christ. You know, if say you just came to faith in Christ, somebody who has been following Christ a long time, it does not matter, because, compared to his perfection, we all fall very far short. And so there's this fight within us and this contradiction where we intend to do things that we, for the kingdom, for his glory, but we twist them whenever we try to control things and put our own flavor or perspective on it without Christ grounding that. We poison it. We turn it bad. It sours. And so, and it's subtle. You know, there's a subtle decay in our life that sometimes we don't see until the steps add up. And that's sometimes the most dangerous, versus, something that maybe is catastrophic and big in somebody's life. Sometimes it's those little decisions that of just decay, stagnating, passivity that continue to build in our lives. And God designed life to be a certain way. You know, in the garden, I've talked about this before, he designed us to be in relationship, for him to be in control, for him to be able to make the rules. And when we try to usurp that, when we try to step into the place of God, that is where sin abounds. I always say sin is kind of like a added sugar, or like a substitute sugar, right? So when you have something that's really sweet, good, you're like, oh man, that tastes great. But then later on, you feel the fatigue. You feel like there's a heaviness there, right? Where it's like, I shouldn't have done that. So needless to say, it's kind of representative of, you step into something, you kind of bypass a shortcut. Sin is often a shortcut when you're focusing on a destination or a result, but you forget about the journey and the principles in which you get there by, in the foundation. So let's go one more verse, Galatians 2. All right, if I can find it. All right, Galatians 2, starting in verse 19. For though the law I died For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I thought it was important to point out, like, what was the purpose of the law? The law kind of, in the scripture it says it's the law sprung forth sin in us. We became more aware of our frailty, our severe depravity in comparison to the perfection of God in Christ. And so we knew, it's like, we can't follow all these, we can't achieve perfection without him. We are helpless. We are dependent. We cannot do it on our own. So getting to that that actually spiritual low point is important, because it takes us away from our selfishness and our desire to be fully independent and not need others. All right. So stepping into our second kind of duality theme, right? It's stagnation versus transformation. So not only was our dead self brought to life, but the fact is that we are actually transformed and we've become something brand new. So that's important, right? So think of the wineskins, right? You can't pour in something old with the old wine and old wineskins. You have to bring in a new vessel, a new container. And so we are literally made new by the Spirit coming in us. Our old ways, our old selves are no longer. So let's kind of dive into some verses that support that. So going to Ephesians, let's go to verse 4, or chapter 4, starting in 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So it gives that verbiage of to put on the new self, right? So we can either choose to, and even in scripture it talks about the armor of God, right? You know, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, so on and so forth. So there's this equipping, there's a readying that we do in the, say every day, really. You know, when we get up in the morning, we can either be equipped and grounded in our faith to endure the temptations and the evils of this world, or we can, not pay attention. We can kind of lose our attention. We can fall, and that's where the stagnation comes in, right? Because if we're not having that focus, we just go back to our old patterns, and it's very easy to do that, and it's often slow, and we don't notice that fall. So, but, how do we know when we are kind of stepping into the Spirit? We're keeping in step with the Spirit, as Scripture would say. Well, we bear fruit, peace, love, righteousness, joy, self-control. And the interesting things and the mysterious part of this is that oftentimes I feel like, at least in my own walk, they don't come in part. Like, you don't all of a sudden, you're developing, joy, and then independent of these other fruit. They somehow, in this weird, mysterious way, they all kind of coalesce together, and you grow in them as all of them. It's almost hard to explain, really, but it's just kind of the effect of, like, what living a Spirit-led life looks like, and you start to grow in all those areas. All right, let's step into another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So that's kind of, there's a celebration there. There's an emphasis of, we are made new. We have literally God within us. Like, I step into that just mindset and just be in awe of that. I wish I was in all of that more each day, where I could just ground the fact that, I have the living God inside of me, and I have the ability to be able to choose him each day through his power that lives in me, and not the temptations and evils of this world. Okay, so now we know that what has been dead has been made, brought back to life, and we now know we're not our old self, but now we have been transformed into something new. So now that steps into our third theme of duality, and that is, how are we living? And is, are we deciding to live a comfortable life, or are we deciding to live a faith-filled life? All right, and you'll notice that all these things are different words, but they describe a similar aspect of our walk. So I was thinking about comfort and things that describe it. So just bear with me here. Some adjectives that just kind of came to me on a brainstorm. Like self, comfort, being living a comfortable life is selfish. It's safe, predictable, controlled, easy. You learn slowly because you're doing what you've always done. You focus on your own perspective. Your vision of the world is small. You're isolated. You focus on only what you can see and understand. You live it on your own power. What is faith? So faith is grand, mysterious, challenging, growth-focused, other-focused. It relies on God's power, not your own. It multiplies. It's relationship-oriented. It's colorful and vibrant, and it's active. So just kind of, I thought it was important to list those out because whenever you think, when people think of the term comfortable or even faith, it's a wide range, right? So you might think of any number of those things. And with comfort often comes like the issue of control, right? So in the garden, you know, where we try to step into God's seat, when we try to control our own lives without relationship to him, when we try to take our own perspective and be able to apply it to the choices that we're making and the lives that we're building, that's when things come to ruin. We hold to them too tightly. We don't, instead of God being the owner of them, we become the owner and not the stewards of what he's put in our lap to be able to do for his glory. And the faith comes in with that, is that because he just gives us the lamp at our feet. As scripture says, we have his character. We can look back at our life and be able to say, these are the steps he's guided me on. So he gives us that. But oftentimes we still struggle with, like, I just don't trust. I just don't know. I don't have the exact formula. I don't know, where this choice is going to take me. I feel led in this direction, but there's fear because I can't predict the future. So there's this pull and tug within us. Our sin nature wants to just, you know, take control of everything, making it our perspective be king, because it's like, oh, I can see that, I can track that. And then there's the spirit side of us, is that where God's telling us, like, no, I said, the things I have planned are so much bigger than what your eyes can see, what you can perceive with your own mind. So he wants us to be able to step into that. So let's look at a few verses that just talk about us trying to control our world, and then the other side of that, stepping into the mystery that God has for us. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So starting in verse 7. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So I think what's really cool is that we as humans, we have this inborn idea. We can sense evil around us. We have, scriptures would say, we have eternity written on our hearts. Like, we have this pull towards him that we don't understand, even if we don't have him in our lives and we don't follow him. You can talk to anybody, most anybody would say, like, there's something wrong here. Something is missing in this world. Something, there's something broken and sad, and evil abounds, and, something needs to change. And we sense that in our hearts. We sense that in our hearts. All right, going to Proverbs. Proverbs 19, and then 21. I thought this was a good one just to be like, you know, we have a tendency, I'll go ahead and read it. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This is verse 21. So that's kind of what I was pointing at, right? We have plans. Not that it's bad to make plans. It's just that oftentimes, at least for me, you know, I can only sometimes bring the experience of how that's played out for me, is that I have this idea of how something's supposed to turn out. And when it deviates from that, there's this moment of unsettledness, because then I can't. It wasn't what I was planning for. You know what I mean? There's a point where you come to the end of yourself, to the end of your understanding. And that little step is growth. That's what God is actually pulling us towards most of the time. It's just, we got to get to the end of ourselves, and you have to trust in me to be able to carry this out. And I'll equip you each day. I'll give you the manna for today, not tomorrow or, you know, a week in the future or anything. You have today. All right. And I'll give one example just from, I like this example. This is actually in Genesis 50. And so it's kind of Joseph's response. So for those of you who know the story, Joseph's brothers sold him basically to Egypt for selfish reasons, selfish gain. They were jealous, envious of him, because he was kind of the favored son. And so the brothers had this envy, and they essentially sold him into slavery to Egypt to get rid of him. But it's interesting, his response here in Genesis 50. When the brothers come back and there's a drought and they're needing food, and the brothers encounter Joseph, and they're filled with guilt and shame about what is done. They fall at his feet, just in shambles over the past, that guilt, that shame. And so starting in verse 19, so they just kind of throw themselves before him, and they say, "We are your slaves," because they feel this debt that they owe him. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So I really think that's beautiful in the fact that, and that put ease for me in my walk, knowing that in my sin, in my shortcomings, in my failures, my intentions to do what is good, but what if I do what is evil, as Paul says, I cannot thwart the plans of God. He has already written them before time. And I think that's incredible to know, like, he's already moving, and really he's just giving us the opportunity to partner in that and be able to savor and enjoy that experience. Because he's going to do it anyway. He can accomplish it anyway without us. But our being able to step into that faithful life is being able to participate in that and be able to have joy in that. That's what he wants for us. And then we have that testimony that we can share with others of him moving in our lives, and we begin to perceive that. And, you know, on the flip side of that, it's like I think of times, you know, before I came to Christ, you know, I made choices that were not for him. I chose evil. I chose sin. I chose things that hurt me. I chose, you know, even now, and, you know, with the Spirit in me and my sin nature, I choose things that hurt me. But even before then, it's like he was still moving and working and guiding me on a path to him. And I think that's pretty special. That's pretty beautiful. So, given all that, what does that mean for us now? So, what are the take-home points here? So how do we step into the Spirit? How do we live a life ultimately for him? And so first we start with renewing our mind. So let's go to Romans. And this is Romans 12, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's huge, the renewing of our mind, our perspective. You know, Mark, at least probably once a week, comes up here and talks about renewing your perspective and how that's going to guide, you know, guide your life and how you're perceiving God moving in your life and being able to step into those things. You know, it's the idea of being able to, do you have an abundance mindset or do you have a scarcity mindset? Do you believe that God's going to provide, or are you going to focus on what you don't have, or are you going to covet or be envious of this thing? There's something powerful about being grateful and thankful for the things that you have, and that you start to value them differently. We have a tendency to focus, when we're left to our own devices, to things we do not have. And that steps into my second point, my second take-home point, which is give thanksgiving. So 1 Thessalonians, going in chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. So it's interesting, it says quench, and the verse 19 also confused me. It's essentially saying don't suffocate the Spirit, don't stifle it. So often the verbiage kind of describes where we are actually stepping ourselves out of the way so that the Spirit can move within us. We're disarming our sin nature, our selfishness, the gaps in our understanding that cause us to hesitate and not take action. So being able to allow the Spirit to move in us, disarming that protective barrier that we have in our sin nature to not step into things. Oh, here's another good verse here. And this relates to just kind of renewing your mind. So you renew your mind, and it's important to think about things that are worthy and admirable and beautiful. You should saturate yourself in those things, and good things that remind us of God's character in this world. So finally, brothers and sisters, this is verse 8, chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's power in that. When we saturate ourselves with that, that is what we're thinking about. That's what we want to see. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we want to see anyways. And lastly, the most important point, to be able to step into the Spirit and be able to partner with God in the things that he's doing, is to step into relationships. If you don't have valuable living with life together relationships with others, especially in your church, your spiritual community, your family, you are going to lose steam. It will take a toll on you. You cannot do it alone. And some people would say, well, I have God. Well, the primary means in which God does his work and shows his glory is through other people. So you need others. That is a fact. So going in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So this goes hand in hand with, you know, having thanksgiving, you know, having an attitude of, you know, abundance or scarcity. If you have an attitude of abundance, you're able to feel like, well, my problems are under control, so I can now step out of those and help others with their problems. And the really mysterious part is that our spirit, you know, the spiritual side of us, the Spirit is its need is met actually by stepping into others' problems. And so there's this beautiful thing where it's like, once you do that, that problem that you were thinking of before, maybe you did that and invested in another person, that problem becomes about this big. And you realize what I needed to do was actually just be more involved in others' lives. So taking the focus off our own problems and investing in the interests of others. So that's really I really wanted to end with that because that is so vital. We are the primary means in which God displays his glory, and the primary means in which that he works. And so being able to lower our guard, be vulnerable, be able to get close with others, that is where faith is most often used. You know, people think of actions that are objective in nature, that are external when they think about faith. No, faith is actually being vulnerable enough to get truly close to somebody and being able to have trust and transparency with another person so that you can actually have impact in their life and be able to show Christ's love in it. That's what it's about. We are a part of the ministry of reconciliation as his church, and we are called to bring others to him in that. And that is also us as believers. We reconcile broken relationships. We mend damage. We, rebuild bridges. Those are where faith works and moves. So next week I'll probably dive into some specific examples that in the Bible about these aspects, but I wanted to just kind of bring these to you to get a viewpoint of what our resurrected life looks like, the challenges, the realities, and the beautiful opportunities that we have. So I hope God can allow us to step into those things. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the things that we can't see, the things that we have to have faith and trust and lower our guard to be able to step into, because we do get scared sometimes. Your grandness, your beauty, your love for us is sometimes too much for us to be able to fully comprehend in a moment. And we have to have faith that despite our frailties, despite the ways in which we fail, that you chose us. We are your chosen people. You called us into relationship with you, and you chose us when you didn't have to. You didn't need us, but you loved us, and you chose to step in relationship with us. So let's continue to choose. Help us to continue to choose you, Lord. Choose you over the perishable things of this world, and step into the imperishable realities of what is going on in our heart and the relationships and people that we're encountering, and help us to build those up. Lord, we give it all to you. Amen.